This is a sermon from the archives of the First Congregational United Church of Christ in Algona, Iowa. Our legacy project reminds you that God is still speaking and no one is a stranger.
Well, again, good morning. I am delighted to be here with you all, and in fact, that is the title of my sermon today, Delight. And we will be going to primarily the Isaiah text. So before we go there, will you all pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the beginning was delight. In the book of Genesis, our mythic creation story, the story goes that in the beginning, when God was speaking the heavens and the earth into being, with every step along the way, God paused, exhaled, rests for a moment in the work of God's hands, and sees that it is good. Very good indeed. In the beginning is delight. The sheer delight of giving, God giving God's very self out of divine generosity, abundance. And not only does God work hard, we might imagine, in creating all the strange and beautiful things of this life, like pumpkins of multiple colors, butterflies, leaves that turn bright and fall to the ground only to grow again, eyelashes, but that God also takes the time, the attention, to actually take it all in, to relish it, to marinate in the miracle, the goodness. In the beginning is delight. It's as if creation pours out of God's very self as this irresistible excess of pleasure and goodness. And now in today's text from the prophet Isaiah, named for the 8th century prophet, but the text that we just heard about the new heavens and the new earth likely came a few centuries later when the Judean people were returning after the Babylonian exile. And it's a prophetic vision in which God is not just our once long ago creator who once delighted in creating the earth, but is actually our re-creator. I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. And listen again to these words from the prophet, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. So I've been wondering this week, what if we were to really take the goodness of Genesis seriously? And what if we were to take the delight, this rejoicing of Isaiah's vision of hope seriously? Not as a kind of sentimental frosting that we kind of ice the hardships of our life with. No, but what if we listen to that word of goodness, of delight, as telling us something deeply true about the nature of who God is. That God's primary way of relating to us is actually delight, not some kind of cosmic supervision and disapproval, but delight. From the beginning, God wants to delight in us. What if every time we said the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What if we thought about that will, what God wants for us, as actually our flourishing, delighting in us as we delight in God? Now, religion in our culture is often associated with many things, and delight isn't always one of them. Last week, as David mentioned, I was officially ordained, and I was back in my hometown of Wellesley, Massachusetts, back in my childhood home, and I was out walking my parents' dogs around the block, and I ran into an old neighbor, and we got to talking, and she just thought it was so how funny and wonderful that I was becoming a minister. And then we got to talking, and also I know that your husband is a minister, she said. Oh, yes, that's right. And not only that, your mother is a minister. Yes, you're right. And then she said, your poor father, he must not get to have any fun. And I laughed, you know. But I think that that joke, which Freud would say every joke, carries with it a kernel of truth, a kernel of that woman's opinion. And it got me wondering, why is there still this sense that the religious life, the spiritual seeking, is somehow must be staid and very serious, and maybe a little dour, and that our giving to God through the church or whatever it may be, maybe carries with it a little bit of noble sacrifice. We get up early on a Sunday and we show up and we give because we got to chip in. In college in Chicago, I did a lot of comedy, improv comedy, and it often surprises me how much it surprises other people that I would go into a life in the church. It surprises me how much it surprises other people when I share, you know, actually most pastors and deeply spiritual people I know have hilarious, sometimes a little raucous senses of humor. You were just sharing, our own Jonna from the conference was a stand-up comedian, and I run into this all the time, and yet it surprises me how much it surprises other people that delight is very often at the beginning of the relationship with God, at the spiritual life. And I'm not talking about a happiness that is one-dimensional, that doesn't know how to bear with the difficulties of this life, but a deep well of delight, the kind you see on faces like the Dalai Lama or Archbishop Desmond Tutu from South Africa. Dorothy Day, who was very involved in the Catholic worker movement, one of her favorite expressions, which she got from John Ruskin, was the duty to delight. The duty to delight. It's actually the name of her personal diary. And I was wrestling with that a little, and it's true. To delight in this world, full of cynicism, full of upsetting news stories, where we can hear about typhoons and are bombarded by those images, when we, you know, just are tired sometimes by the drudgery of daily life and the new challenges that seem to come our way. It is, in fact, as religious people, our duty not to brush over those challenges, but to face them plugged into who God is, which is one who delights in us. A duty to delight. Now, Dorothy Day was someone who had a life that maybe some people would have called not a whole lot of fun from the outside. She committed herself to living in poverty, in community, in the Catholic worker movement. And yet, she lived her whole life by this mandate, this duty to delight in mutual meeting people where they are and meeting our God who delights in us when we delight in one another. Now, our Reformed Christian faith here in the United Church of Christ is also sometimes known as being a little dour and puritanical. In fact, at Plymouth Church in Des Moines, we even dress up as pilgrims on Thanksgiving, which I kind of like. It's kind of flipping that, taking that puritanical image and then playing with it. But in fact, joy is also written right into our tradition. If you've ever read the novel A River Runs Through It, which is the narrator is the son of a Presbyterian minister, which shares our Calvinist roots, the narrator recalls as a child being made to stand there and recite the opening lines of the Westminster Catechism, like all good Calvinist children. And that starts off with these lines. What is the chief end of man? What's the purpose of life? And the answer is this: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy God forever. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. If we do not stay connected with the joy that God pours out of God's self, we will get tired fast, church. In the beginning is delight. Now, it seems counterintuitive, perhaps, that we thought in our tradition that we had to teach children to recite joy, when very often, if you spend any time with children, you know that they're very often the ones teaching us about delight. There's a sort of natural delighting in the world. I saw a movie once in which there was a young father watching his children play, and they were blowing bubbles. And he sat there kind of cynical and sarcastic, and he turned to his friend and he deadpanned, "You know, I wish I liked anything as much as my children like bubbles." And it's true, children have this immediacy, this delight in the gifts of creation that is contagious. Last week at my ordination, when they did the laying on of hands, my nieces and nephews ran ahead of everyone else, pushed people out of the way so that they could surround me and place their hands upon me. There was a delight in the sensory connection. And one of my little nephews, he's 3 years old, his job that he was given, his duty, was to hold a gift, a small box wrapped with a beautiful bow, and he was so excited to hold that gift in his hot little hand that the three-year-old sat very quietly through an hour-long service. But I think that we sometimes, with that notion that, you know, that we have to be a little sacrificial in our religious seeking, that we lose touch with that joy, that delight in giving, that joy which is at the beginning of all generosity, all lives of justice and faithfulness. But it's not just children either, which is one of the things I love about church, bringing people of different ages together. I know a woman in her late 80s by the name of Clara, and she's from Brooklyn, and she likes to say, "Honey," and she takes your face right in her hand. She goes, "Honey, one of the things I've learned about when I've gotten older, I've realized life is to be enjoyed." And there was an article that I came across a few years ago on the internet. It was circulating, and it was a hospice nurse who shared some of the top 5 regrets of folks as they were dying. And one of the regrets she shared, which I remember very vividly, was, "I wish I had allowed myself to experience more joy. I wish I had allowed myself to experience more joy." Not, "I wish I worked more." Not, "I wish I watched more television." Not, "I wish I spent more time beating myself up for what I couldn't do as one small person in this complicated world. I wish I had allowed myself to experience more joy." And this was so common. Why is this such a hard thing for us to do? When joy, when giving feels good when we do it. But it's so easy to let it lose its grip on us. Listen again for the words of the prophet. "I am about to create a new heavens and a new earth. I will create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight." This is a vision not only of personal happiness, but it spills out into a vision where all people have enough to eat, where people ripen into old age and 100 is the new 30, where infant mortality has been erased and chubby babies are born into peace to grow up and have chubby babies of their own, where the wolf and the lamb, predator and prey, Republican and Democrat, Wall Street Shark and Barefoot Hippie, where we all lie down together and feast. And this is not back in some Garden of Eden. It's not a return to the Garden of Eden. It's in a city. It's the New Jerusalem, a glorious, holy mountain. And so we come together as the church to remember that our God is a God of delight, that God delights in us when we come together, when we delight in God, when we, like God, remember to pause and exhale and let the goodness hit us, let it sink into us so that we might be quickened to give more generously and to keep that vision of a just world always, always on the edge of our hope. Because we are called as a church not just to come together to have fun and laugh, although that too. We are not just a recreation center, we are a recreation center. For God is always about to create new things through us. So I pray now with the words of the theologian Friedrich Bickner, who says, God, give us that recklessness of the loving heart, that wild courage, that crazy gladness in the face of darkness and death, that shuddering faithfulness even to the end of the world, through which new things can come to pass. God, help us truly take delight in you, who delights in us. Help us take delight and then give it away. Amen.
This broadcast is part of the Legacy Project of the First Congregational United Church of Christ of Algona, Iowa, where we continue to remind you that God is still speaking and no one is a stranger.